Right. So we've had a lot of fun in Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and hopefully it was beneficial for you guys as much as it was for me. It's a reminder for all of us of really what church should be and really the danger that we're facing today, that of sound doctrine. It's interesting that we started Genesis, and you might think that I planned this, but trust me, I'm not that smart to be able to coordinate all this stuff and then come up with our next book. And I was like, well, what would fit? Nope, didn't happen. Just kind of, God put it on my heart, let's do this book. And then after kind of looking into it, I'm like, that's interesting how they all tie together. So we are going to start a gospel today. We haven't done a gospel in the 15 years that I've been here. We've done some Old Testament stuff. The first book that I taught was Nehemiah, which was a really great book. And I can't even remember all the books that we went through, but we spent a lot of time in the book of Acts. I can't remember how long that was. But that was a different type of a study because we paused at every time that a letter was written or that Paul would go visit that church or establish that church for the very first time, and then we'd go read the letter. So it was a really drawn out study through Acts because we had those pause points where we picked up Romans and Philippians and all those Pauline epistles, and we just ended with 2 Timothy, which is the last book that Paul wrote. After that, he was executed. And we know that 2 Timothy, he was in the prison and kind of talks a lot about, hey, you're not guaranteed riches and promises and blessings in this life if you're a minister of the gospel. Paul ended his life broke, with nothing. He was begging for people to come visit him, and ultimately he would lose his life. So it costs. It definitely costs. And so a lot of times that leads people to the question, is it worth it? And that's a tough question. That's a really big question that we have to wrestle with. Because are you willing to end up like Paul? You know, we're all sitting pretty good right now. I mean, yeah, we've got complications, we've got difficulties. But if you want to be honest, everybody in this room is pretty well off compared to the whole world. There's a lot of people that we live as millionaires to. We live way up there. You know, a lot of people in third world countries, they're lucky if they eat once every few days. And we go to the refrigerator and we're like, I can't decide what to eat. And what do? We've got nothing to eat. And it's like the whole thing's full. But you got nothing because you don't want that particular thing. And so we really are blessed, but you have to ask your question, if all of that was to go away, would you still be a follower of Christ? That's a big question. And so, to help answer that question, you have to know who Jesus is. You see, in Psalms 19, the first portion of that declares there's a God. That you can look in the heavenlies, you can look at creation according to Romans 1:20, you can look at all the things that are around us and go, yeah, there's got to be a creator. We had a great discussion yesterday in the men's study of, yeah, you can't create life. It just can't happen. Science can't make a test tube, put in the special ingredients, and poof, there's life. Doesn't happen that way. Only God can create life. And so when you look at that, there is a creator. Now the question is, well, who is it? Who is that creator? Is it whatever you want it to be? Is it Buddha? Is it Muhammad? Is it Joseph Smith? Is it Ellen White? Who is it? Maybe you're your own God. And so we got to answer the question, who is it? So how do we know who this creator is? Well, we have a gospel, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, which tells us who that creator is. And not only that, but introduces that creator and brings him down to dwell among us. And then ultimately, die for us. And so we are going to start the 21 chapters of the book of John. We're just going to do an introduction today. So we won't be getting into any verses or anything like that. We're going to give you the historical background, the historical environment of what it looked like, what John was facing, why he was writing this letter. And then we're going to take that information and see how we can apply it today. Because everything that was written, even though this was written, you know, a couple thousand years ago, is applicable to us today. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Guess what? The same struggles that they had against the Roman Empire is the same struggles we have today. Enemy is the same. And what is he doing? Well, we learned that in the Genesis study. He's trying to deceive all of us and say, you know what, you can believe in any kind of God you want to, or you can make, you know, your God whatever you want it to be. John's going to say, nope, that's not true. So who wrote the book of John? I'll give you a guess. Good. We're off to a good start. No mystery there. John the Apostle. The disciple whom Jesus loved, according to John 21. Now, it's interesting because what other books did John write? John? Revelation? 1, 2, 3, John? He got real creative with the titles, right? No, these are just letters anyway, by the way. He wasn't sitting down going, I'm going to write a gospel. I'm going to write a book. No, he's making a record for people to read. And so, it's interesting because of this title, whom Jesus loved. Do you know an Old Testament prophet who was declared to be loved by God? Daniel. And what vision did Daniel get of the end? A lot. So it seems there's a pattern there with Daniel and with John that God is revealing, giving revelation to those whom he loves. And that's kind of neat. It's interesting that we jump to Revelation, especially you guys that went through the Revelation study. And what is Revelation? It's the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus Christ. But understand, it's the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ part two. Because the Gospel of John is the revelation of Jesus part one. They actually go together. But it's revealing Jesus in two different ways, two different views. We know Revelation, he comes back as the lion, as the judge. What is he in John, the first revelation? We'll find out. John was also the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. So when you go to the book of James, it's not that James was not John's brother, that James was actually Jesus' brother when you read the book of James. So don't confuse that this James, which is the brother of John, is the one that wrote the book of James. John was part of the inner circle. Yes, Jesus had an inner circle with Peter and James and John. Oftentimes, from the 12, Jesus would pull apart and he'd have these three with him, and they would, you know, get a special time together with Jesus. They'd get special teaching and things of that. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' life. He saw the crucifixion. He was there, one of the only disciples that was there at the cross. He was there during the resurrection, and also he was there during the ascension. Which is important, because, you know, we get all excited about Easter, Good Friday, the resurrection. We kind of forget about the ascension. But understand, the ascension is very important because it is God receiving Jesus into heaven. And that's how you and I go to heaven. In the righteousness of Jesus. So we've got assurance that we're going to go to heaven because the Father received Jesus. And we're clothed in his righteousness, so he will receive us likewise. We already talked about he wrote John, 1, 2, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. He was known as the apostle of love. And sometimes we kind of get a little confused with this love. John was so loving. But actually, his early nickname was the Son of Thunder. Yes, he was known as the Son of Thunder, calling down fire and brimstone, destroy these people. He was a brawler. He was a brute of a man. He didn't mess around with John. But he was known as love. What does that tell us today? That tells us that, man, there's some amazing transforming power when it comes to God. That he can take that old human nature and change it. And what was the thing that caused John to change? Knowing Jesus. Seeing the love of God demonstrated before his eyes. And that's what has an impact. So you see, that's right there. I'm queuing up how and why John could be important to us. Because maybe your life needs some transformation. Maybe you are a Son of Thunder. Whatever it may be. As you get to know Jesus, as John got to know Jesus, expect transformation to happen. It was written after the other three Gospels. This is important. So what's called the synoptic or the simultaneous Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the reason those are kind of the same, because they share a lot of the same content. Matthew was a tax collector. He was one of the 12. Mark was a young man. He might have been the young man in the garden. So he may have not been eyewitness to everything. So he was receiving some of his stuff that he was writing through another person. And Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't nowhere near Christ. He received all of his information from Paul. But he wrote the gospel. John penned his own gospel after these three were already written, somewhere around 85-95 AD. Okay, so about 100 years after. While John was in Ephesus, is probably when this was penned. In Ephesus, it's interesting because who was the pastor to the church of Ephesus? Timothy. Paul is writing 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy as he's having trouble with the church of Ephesus. This church of Ephesus has a lot of trouble. Some people kind of believe that, hey, I'm going to document this stuff for the church of Ephesus because there was the thing called Gnosticism going around. And we'll get into that. But this was before his exile to the island of Patmos where he would write Revelation. Who is his audience? Well, if he's in Ephesus, it would be a mix. And we'll see that blending through the gospel as to who his audience is. It's also to non-believers, right, to introduce them to Jesus. A lot of times people are new in their faith and they're recommended to read the book of John because it's really good for new believers to get that foundation. But it's also good for mature believers to deepen their relationship with God, to deepen their understanding of God. Because it is the revelation of God in the flesh. So it's not merely the Messiah to Israel, even though you can see that in there. That's not his focus. Because there's no genealogy. He doesn't really talk about the law that much. If it was written to the Gentiles, such as Matthew, we see the genealogy. Luke, we see the genealogy. That's important. To the Gentiles, do they care about the genealogy of a man? There's one little glimpse of genealogy in there, and it's in the very first chapter where it says, he's in the beginning with God. There's your genealogy. There it is. He's God. So, John is written also to reveal the cosmic conflict that we still wrestle with today. As the Word becomes flesh and battles the ruler of this world. And we're going to see that this is going to echo Genesis chapter 1. It's going to reinforce it. It's going to link creation with the incarnation, the revelation of God Himself as a man. In the beginning was the Word. It establishes Jesus as Elohim. Those people that say, you know, the Bible never says, or Jesus never declares to be God, I guess you've never read John. You've never read it. Because in there, he does declare it. But he's also being described as God from the author. John is saying, yeah, he's God. Now, you got to remember the apostles, too. The apostles, other than John, what'd they do at the cross? They left. They're like, well, that was a good run. We kind of hoped he was the one, but he died. Remember the road to Emmaus? They're walking back discussing, having this conversation, going, man, we were all in with this guy. We thought he was God. And then he dies on the cross. God doesn't die on the cross. How does that work? And then some stranger appears to them and starts to talk to them from the beginning of Scripture and all the way through Scripture is revealing, yeah, he was God. And then their eyes are open and they look and they recognize Jesus and poof, he's gone. So he's deliberately showing that he is God, that from the beginning he is Elohim. A spiritual being, that he is alongside the Father. And in John 17, we're going to see, I and the Father are one, and you and me are one in that prayer. The purpose and the theme, you can go to John chapter 20, verse 31. This is the whole message, the whole purpose of John. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So the whole book, everything that is in the book, is written for that mission statement. It's written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Christ was not His last name. It was His title, and He is the Son of God. So everything that is contained in the book of John, the purpose, things that are left in there, the things that are left out of it. Because you look at this. Now, here's one of the problems we have when we start looking at the Gospels. Some people will go, well, this Gospel says this, and the other Gospel says something slightly different, so they're contradicting each other. Or, you know what, how come John doesn't mention the things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention? They must be in error. I mean, no. Because every gospel, every letter has its purpose in writing. And so, if I'm going to write something to you with the purpose that you would know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, everything I'm going to write is going to support that theme. Now, you could argue and go, well, everything supports that theme, right? Everything that Jesus did supports that theme. Sure, but are there things that when you're talking to somebody that, you know, you don't give them every single detail? You just kind of give them the highlights to make the point? I mean, you don't say, hey, this is my brother. And by the way, the reason they're my brother is because, you know, before me, my mom and dad had a kid. And, you know, and then this happened, and, you know, give his whole life story. Do I have to do that? Or go, hey, it's my brother. And everybody goes, oh, okay. Now, if I'm trying to write a different emphasis or a different angle, different perspective, that's what I might go in there and go, yeah. I'm going to show you he's part of my genealogy, because maybe that's why I'm trying to show that. Trying to show the kingship, who he came from. Mark, Luke. We're showing that Jesus is God. So does it matter how who he came through as a man? No. It doesn't matter at all, because man's not God. So if I'm going to show that Jesus Christ is God, I'm going to show he comes from God. I don't need to go anymore. But you see the point? So we don't need to struggle with, well, you know, is it not correct because, you know, here's the story and I'm explaining this and you don't see this side and you're going to argue with me, no, that's not true because I'm not showing you the whole thing. So remember that as we go through with the Gospels. But this is the purpose. He's evangelizing, and he's also bringing in doctrine. He doesn't tell everything that Jesus did, but he's trying to tell things that reveal who he is. Okay? On this date, Jesus had this for breakfast. Who cares? Does it have anything to do with that he's God? No. You see the point? Okay. Each miracle, each discourse, if you will, each of the I am statements, they're all there to build a deeper, stronger belief in his deity. That's the point. John presents Jesus as the Word. In the Greek, it's logos. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you go back into the Hebrew word, it's actually an Aramaic word, mira. Now, here's what's cool about this. And this was used in ancient Jewish writing, particularly in the scripture, because it's referring to the divine word of God, or the, listen, manifestation of God's power. What created everything in the beginning? The spoken word. God said, let there be, and there was. So there's the power that's manifested through God's word. So that's really cool, because now if you replace logos with the original Hebrew word, in the beginning was the manifestation of God's power. That's who was born in the manger. Wow. You see how we've just taken it from the cute story of the baby in the manger, how cute. And now we understand when we sing that song, Mary, did you know, when you kiss the face of the baby, you kiss the face of God. Man, that is the manifestation and the word and the manifestation of God's power became man. That's crazy. Now, this is also important because in the Greek culture, they started to get into this thing called the Gnosticism. And they would start to use the Logos, and they would start to kind of philosophize it. Say, you know what? You can, the Word, you could talk about the Word and the power of the Word. You know, we kind of have a little bit of that today. We hear about the power of the spoken word. And there's some people out there that say, you know, hey, don't declare you're sick. Because if you say, I've got a cold, you've now just spoken that cold into your life. You guys heard that? No, you're to rebuke that cold. Don't say you've got a cold. Don't declare you have a sickness because of the power of it. But here's the thing. They're taking what John is saying when you use the word logos, and they're bringing it down a little bit. They're bringing the power of it down. And what are they doing? They're giving you the power. So I can speak a cold into existence into my life, or I can rebuke a cold into the existence of my life. And we're kind of putting that on the same scale as the word logos. But when you look at it from the Hebrew perspective, that this is the manifestation of the power of God, greater is he who is in me than greater than he who is in the world. See, I don't become God. No, God came and became flesh so that he could buy me back to restore what happened in Genesis chapter 3. It's crazy. But we got to be careful with that because it's kind of still slipping in today. All right? So, the Word is going to reveal through every single chapter of this Bible, of this book. And if you're interested, I'll show you how to memorize the book of John. Not word for word, not verbatim, but we'll give you the main idea of each chapter. And here's the cool thing. If you follow what I talk about within the main idea, it does that very thing. Each chapter reveals his divinity through the scripture. Meaning, light, he is the light. He is the bread. He is the vine. He is the shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are all major chapter themes within the book of John. Okay? And it's pretty easy. I think I gave Callie a quick demo of it on Wednesday. Did you got them all? You got them all? Oh, yesterday? Oh, it was yesterday. Somewhere in the past. You got them all now? Sure. Yeah. But we'll do that for you guys. John bypasses genealogies, miracles, the miracle of birth, I should say, not miracles. He does talk about seven miracles. He doesn't talk about history. He goes right into eternity. That's the important thing. John focuses on the identity of Jesus, not his chronological. One thing interesting, do you remember a significant in Revelation with the number seven? Remember we talked about that? In Revelation, we saw that pattern, 7, 7, 7, 7. Guess what? It's in John. Same thing, seven miracles, seven I ams. There's seven witnesses. Same pattern. Pattern's pretty cool because we can see it. All right, I already mentioned that it's around 85-95 AD. This would be after the destruction of Jerusalem. And John would be the last surviving, the only apostle that wouldn't be martyred for his faith. He was actually allowed to die of old age. He wasn't killed for believing in Jesus. He was banished to the island of Patmos, yeah, but he was still allowed. He wasn't put to death. Likely written in Ephesus, I mentioned that before, as this church faced the Gnostic heresy, denying Jesus as God. You see, there's a thing called the hypostatic union. It's a big term, and it means that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And the hypostatic union is those two dwelling in one. Okay? Now, we get into some tough scripture of, well, if he was God, why did he allow all these things to happen? Why did he have pain? Why did he have suffering? Why did he have hunger? Why did he have all these things? Because there's a section in there where it says that Jesus emptied himself. Now, a lot of people will misunderstand that. That does not mean that he unbecame God. No, you can't do that. Right? Just like you can't not cease to be a human. And I got news for you. You can't cease to be male or female. No matter what you do, that DNA's there. Sorry, you can't undo it. So when it says he emptied himself, it doesn't mean that he stopped being God. It means that he chose not to use the power of God in that hypostatic union. All the power that came through the ministry of Jesus Christ was from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended upon him when he was baptized by John. The Spirit filled him, which empowered him for the ministry. Why is that important? because it tells us that all the things that Jesus did on earth, if it was empowered through the Holy Spirit, that means that you, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do the same things. Jesus says, hey, it's better that I go. And you're going to be my representation. You're going to be the body of Christ after I leave. But don't worry, because a greater one is coming, the Holy Spirit. And that's really cool, because that gives us, you know, some people go, you know, well, you know, Jesus forgave. Yeah, but that was Jesus. He was God. Oh, but he emptied himself. And he forgave through the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Guess what? You can do the same thing. So that's a pretty cool little thing right there that we have to understand. But this whole Gnosticism was the denying of Jesus. They're saying either he was 100% God or he was 100% man. He can't be both. And if he was 100% God, then he was a spirit. And when he walked upon this earth, he didn't leave footprints because he was just magically floated. That's the teaching that was going on. What's interesting about the book of John, too, is it's 90% unique in its content, meaning it doesn't have any of the same content as Matthew, Mark, or Luke. About 10% share. Doesn't have any parables. No exorcisms. No institution of the Lord's Supper, which we did this morning. Nope. It focuses on the intimate dialogue and the personal revelations that show his deity. Miracles are called signs which prove his authority. It begins in the heavens. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was in heaven. And then ends with this commissioning to you and I. Feed my sheep. Feed them. All right, real quick, here's the overview. The first thing you have is the introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, which is the Word and light. Then you have the revelation to Israel, which is chapters 1, verse 19 through 12, verse 50. Then you have the revelation to his own, the private ministry to his disciples. Yes, the disciples still needed to have the revelation of who he was. This is chapters 13 through 17. 13 begins with the washing of the feet. 14, I am the way, the truth, and the light. 15, I am the vine. 16, the introduction of the Holy Spirit. 17, the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Our Father, by the way. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. And he's doing all this to reveal to his own, his inner circle, his group, his disciples, who he is. And then you have the revelation of glory, which is the 18, the arrest of Jesus, 19, the crucifixion of Jesus, chapter 20, him going into the stone and the resurrection, 21 is where he ends, and the Great Commission. The key doctrinal themes, yes, Jesus declared to be God. He says, I and the Father are one, John 17. I and the Father are one. We are the same. Belief in life, that faith brings eternal life. This is going to be introduced here in John, and it's going to be a key doctrine. Light versus darkness, that whole cosmic spiritual battlefield in the background. Very important for us to understand. Key doctrine, the Holy Spirit. Those that don't believe in the Trinity have a hard time with John. He talks about it. He's the comforter. He's the teacher. He dwells in you. He is the power that you can have once you become a new creation in Christ. Love and truth, the foundations of discipleship. That's going to be important. And then that we ultimately have victory over the world. This is important. In the last days, which we are here, deception is going to grow. And the truth of Christ's deity, it has to be central for discernment. We have to know who he is. Just like the garden when the serpent said, did God really say that? That same voice is whispering in our ears. Is Jesus really God? Are you really saved? Does that cross really do anything to you? Does it? Does it really matter? That small, subtle voice that we all hear. This also echoes the Gnostic claims. We're going to redefine Jesus. We're going to redefine him, folks. In Revelation, there's like many Jesuses out there. You can pick your own Jesus. You can have your own personal Jesus. I think there was a song about that in the 90s or 80s. I don't know. But what are you worshiping? The believer's response, what do? We return back to the maros, the manifestation of the power of God, which you and I simply read today as we return to the Word. This book is for believers and seekers. I write this, why? That you may believe. All this is there. But it also will help us deepen our faith, mature our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word, the manifestation of God's power. For the unbeliever, it's often recommended that they read this book because hopefully it awakens their faith in the Son of Man, the Son of God. The Son of Man is Luke's perspective. Sorry, I misquoted. Each sign points to that we're going to get through. For the believer, to strengthen the confidence in who Jesus is. And then for the church, exposes false teaching about Christ, which is critical in our world today. Because we have all kinds of self-defining. And you understand, if you were with us on Wednesday, when we got into chapter 3, and if you didn't get into it, go back and watch it, because you see, that was the temptation. To know good and evil. Now, when we read that in our English Bible, we think, oh, to know right or wrong. No, guys, they already knew right or wrong. God said, don't, and God said, do. That was their instruction. Don't, wrong, do, right. They knew. They knew. No, that word knowing means self-declaring. They will become like us, knowing good and evil. They will become like us, self-governing what is good and evil. That was the temptation. That's what they fell victim of. That is the struggle that you and I have today. You know what? You can do whatever is right in your own eyes. You can define truth as you see it. What's true for you is not true for me. And what's true for me is not true for you. I'm like, fun. Let's play with that one. I'm going to hit you in the face. And then I'm going to say, no, that wasn't true. I didn't hit you. Yes, you did. Whatever's true for you. What's true for me is I didn't do that. It doesn't work. So thank you, Adam and Eve. We would have done the same thing, just saying. If you got it so figured out, then why do you struggle today? So we got to be careful that we don't get too mad at Adam and Eve for fallen nature. But now we do that. We self-govern. We self-govern. And that's where John comes in, because John says, no, I am the absolute truth. I am the way. I am the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. That's why it's important for the church. We can't just say, hey, you know what? This Sunday, we're going to write our own Bible. We're going to write our own translation. You know, you can have your own interpretation of who Jesus is. If you want to redefine Jesus and create your own Jesus that, you know, is lovey and graceful and all that stuff, good. But there's a whole nother perspective of Jesus that, yes, he's 100% love, but man, he is light. And there's no darkness, and he cannot cohabitate with darkness. Can't do it. So super important for the church. We have to know who Christ is. And stand on it. Guys, that's the whole point I'm making. You can't stand unless you have the reason to stand. And that's the book of John. It's the clearest picture of salvation and new life. It's the deepest well that we can actually dive into to understand who Christ is. And then it is a sharpened defense. The sharpest defense, I should say, to battle for the deity of Christ. It separates the true light from the counterfeit light. Did God really say? Yeah, he said this instead. So important. Some people will say that John is just for the Jews, but that's not necessarily true because it was written after the birth of the church. The letter is in belief in Christ. You're not going to see temple worship. You're not going to see laws. You're not going to see rituals. You're not going to see any of that. There's a universal invitation that says, you must come to God. It totally skips. It says, whosoever shall believe, right? John 3:16. Whosoever shall believe. It's not selective. It's going to say, you know what? It comes from the new spiritual family, not those who were born of a specific blood, because you're Jewish doesn't automatically give you access into the kingdom of heaven. No, it doesn't come from blood. It comes from God. It comes from God, and we'll see that in John chapter 1. Teaches the church age truth. The indwelling of the Spirit, so important. The new birth, abiding in Christ. He is the vine. The future and the hope. John shows the covenant with Israel, but how it's expanded to all who believe. All right. In this culture too, the Jewish religion was fractured in two different sects. You had the Pharisees, which are the legalists. You had the Sadducees, which are the liberals. That's why they were sad. You see. They had the Essenes, which is the separatists. And then you had the Zealots, which were the nationalists. Within the Christian sect, we have the same thing, don't we? Same kind of problems going on, don't we? We have all those different, you could kind of categorize all these different denominations kind of into these different categories that the same had then. The temple was the key central thing to the Jews, but they had a problem. It got destroyed. So their spirituality was unfilled. They didn't have a sacrifice. It's a huge problem. Where does the Spirit dwell? In this church? No. We got to make it. We got to put a. I need a new sign that says temple outside. Now God's here. Because we redefined it as a temple. No. Guys, be careful with that. God's not in a church. He's not in a temple. But John's going to tell us he is in us. He's in us. All right. Getting close to wrap up because there's a lot that we could cover, but what an introduction to the book. I hopefully gave you a reason why we want to dig in. I mean, sure, it's in the Bible. It's the Word of God. But the challenge is this is a popular book. Who's read it before? Okay, maybe not as popular as I thought. I'm just kidding. Those that didn't raise their hand, I know you're bashful. You feel like you know the book, yeah? Oh, I've read that book. Maybe you've read it more than once. Maybe you've read it a bunch. Maybe you've did an in-depth study on it. The danger is I don't want you to go, oh, I know the book. Oh, I know John 3:16. Oh, I know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. I know all that. But if you've been here for any time, especially lately, you're going to know it in a whole new way. Because we're going to break it down and we're going to go deep into that well. So I'd encourage you, get excited about this book. Start reading it. Read it every day, at least maybe just a chapter. While we're in chapter one, read chapter one every day. Doesn't take long. Listen to it through an audiobook. All right, you interested in how to memorize it? You want to do that as we end? 21 chapters. I'll make it quick. If you want to write this down, you can. And we'll do this as we go through. Okay? I don't have visuals because they're in my head. And you don't want to go in my head. Scary place. Scary, scary place. All right, chapter one. I see a block letter one. Like a block letter one. John. So normally, like with Timothy, we use the church and we had stations. Genesis, we have stations in our house that we're memorizing, right? This one I do like with the Ten Commandments. So I use the numbers to give me a brief picture. Okay, so I've got a block number one, and inside that number one is just the word. The word is written, because in the beginning was the word. That's it. Chapter 2, you see the 2. The 2 is like a spigot, and wine is coming out of the spigot. Turns the water into wine. Okay. 3 is the profile of a pregnant lady. She got a big old belly. Okay. You must be born again. And he's telling this to Nicodemus at night. 4, the number 4, I'll get pictures for you guys, I'll create pictures, is a well. So you know the little part on the 4, there's a little rope and a bucket going down. So 4 is the woman at the well. 5, there's the swimming pool and there's 5 Greek pillars. It's the pool of Bethesda. There's 5 pillars around the pool of Bethesda. 6, the number 6 has these big old feet, and he's walking on water. And inside the 6 is some bread and fish. So chapter 6 of John, Jesus walks on the water and he feeds the 5,000. 7, kind of got to use your imagination with this one, but Jesus talks about the 7 feasts. The 7 feasts. 8, okay, you're up at the top circle, and there's a woman down here in the bottom, and you're throwing stones at her. It's the woman that was getting stoned for adultery. 9, that big circle is a big eyeball. Jesus heals a blind man. 10, this is a door that opens to the sheep pen. A bunch of sheep in there. I am the shepherd. 11 is Lazarus as a mummy. 12, so who did we say yesterday? Was it Rapunzel? So you got Rapunzel's hair making the 12. And so that's where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. So just see a braid with the number 12. 13 is a goofy one, but it's a pair of like flip-flops with only 2 toes. But Jesus washes those 2 toes. He washes the disciples' feet. 14, we got block letters again. The 1 and the 4, and it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just fill those in on the block letters of 14. The way, the truth, and the life. 15, just like with the hair, but now it's going to be a vine, grapevine, or whatever vine, making 15. And it's, I am the vine. 16, the 6 is a nest, and there's a dove sitting in it. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. 17 is Jesus' hands. It's Jesus' prayer. Prayer. 18, the 8 is a pair of handcuffs. Jesus is arrested. 19, I don't have a picture for. I just know that after he's arrested, he's crucified. So 19 is the crucifixion. 20, 2 and the 0. The 0 is the stone that rolls over the 2. Jesus is put in the tomb, raised from the dead. And then 21, the 1 is an arrow. Jesus is about to ascend, but he sends the people out. There's the book of John. So again, it's not word for word, but it's verbatim. It's like, where did Jesus wash the feet? John 13. And you can make more if you want. You can put more pictures on those images, like the belly. They got a tattoo. Nickelodeon. Nick at Night. I don't know, whatever you want to do. All right, guys, are you excited for John? I'm excited for John. All right, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the word. Lord, I ask that you would just bring excitement to the church for this wonderful letter, that we may know you more in a deeper way. And through the power of your word, Lord, it would change our lives. It would transform us, just like you did with John. Maybe we're struggling as a son of thunder. And as we get to know Jesus, we get to know love, we become love. So Lord, through this, bless your church. Strengthen your church. Protect your church. For those that are struggling, the Lord be your comforter. To those who are sick, the Lord be your healer. For those who are seeking, may he be the way. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.